the pulpit of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, this is Pathway to Victory with Dr. Robert Jeffress.
Hi, I'm Robert Jeffress, and welcome again to Pathway to Victory. God holds His children to a higher standard than the rest of the world. But sadly, too many Christians behave just like their non-Christian neighbors, especially when it comes to marriage. Today, I'm going to share with you three common misconceptions about marriage that stem from a misunderstanding of grace. My message is titled, Good Grace Marriages, on today's edition of Pathway to Victory.
We love to sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Yet sometimes we fail to understand the parameters of God's grace. In his best-selling book, Grace Gone Wild, Dr. Robert Jeffress will help you gain a better grasp of what grace truly is. When you realize the scope of God's grace, it can radically transform your relationships, your marriage, and every area of your life. Request Grace Gone Wild and the personal and group study guide when you give a generous gift to Pathway to Victory.
For the past 50 years, biblical teaching about marriage and the family has occupied more print space, more radio and television airtime than perhaps any doctrine in the Christian faith. And while I'm certainly, as a husband, father, grandfather, grateful for any help I can get on how to have a more blessed family, I do question how much good all of this information has done. I mean, especially when you look at the statistics. Some of the statistics I've seen recently suggest that those who claim to be born-again Christians actually divorce more frequently than unbelievers. And when you delve down into the figure, at the top of the list of born-again Christians who tend to divorce the most often, it's those who identify as fundamentalist Christians. There's something fundamentally wrong about that, don't you think? I mean, people who say they believe the truth of God's word and yet ignore it without any thought whatsoever. How do you explain that? Why do Christians so wantonly and blatantly violate God's teachings about marriage? Two words: bad grace. Christians have taken the doctrine of grace and perverted it, especially in the area of marriage and the family. A lot of Christians tend to take the biblical commands about the family, well, kind of like they do the instructions in their owner's manual about how to operate their automobile. They think, you know, it's kind of like a suggestion. If you want optimum gas mileage, inflate your tires to a certain level, drive under 70, you'll have the optimum gas mileage. But if you don't do it, no real harm done whatsoever. We tend to take instructions about marriage the same way. We say, oh yeah, in an ideal situation, Christians should only marry Christians. You shouldn't have an affair. You shouldn't get divorced. But, you know, if you do those things, no lasting damage. Grace is like God's magic wand He can wave over all of those acts of disobedience, and that magic wand will call all consequences, all the hurt and emotional pain of spiritually mixed marriages, sexual immorality, divorce, to disappear instantly, and everything will be perfect again. That's what you call bad grace. Good grace recognizes that while every violation of God's commands, even in the area of marriage, while those violations are forgivable, they still have consequences to them. And nowhere in Scripture do you see the relationship between obedience to God's commands and God's blessing than in the passage we just read a few moments ago from Deuteronomy 11, verses 26 to 28. Remember, the children of Israel were standing on the precipice of entering into the promised land, and Moses warned them about a choice they needed to make. He said, "See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I'm commanding you today, and the curse, if you do not listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, but you turn aside from the way that I'm commanding you today. It's very simple. If you obey, you experience God's blessing. If you disobey, you experience God's curses. And nowhere is that corollary between obedience and blessing seen more clearly than when it comes to the family. Today and next time, this is such an important topic, I'm going to devote 2 weeks to it. Today and next week, we're going to expose the three lies about marriage that bad grace promotes. There are lies about the formation, about fidelity, and about the finality of marriage. Today, we're going to look at the first two of those three lies. Lie number one has to do with the formation of a marriage. And lie number one says, grace means I can marry whomever I want. Grace means I can marry whomever I want. Whenever I'm invited to speak to high school students or college students, I don't even have to pray about the topic I'm going to talk about. I know exactly what they want to hear about. How do you find a mate? I mean, the greatest fear among single people is that they will remain single and won't find a mate or find the right mate. So I like to talk about that topic and expand it to a broader topic of how to discover God's will for your life. But when I talk about finding a mate, I always go back to Genesis chapter 24. You remember the story? Abraham was advanced in age. God had promised to make him the father of a great nation. He had said the promise would go through his son Isaac. The only problem was, you know, Isaac was still at home. He didn't have a bride yet. So Abraham said, look, time is getting short. We need to find a wife for Isaac. So he sends his servant, Eleazar, back into Canaan to find a wife for Isaac. And I always explain to teenagers that in those days, in the Middle Eastern custom, parents were the ones who chose your marriage partner for you. It was an arranged marriage, and you can hear the collected, ew, you've got to be kidding. They'd rather remain single than have their parents pick out their mate for them. Of course, today we don't do that, but, you know, you still wonder, could things be any worse if we had parents still picking out mates for their children? We're not doing so well when we allow people to pick their own. But that's another sermon for another topic. In this day, Eleazar, the servant, went to pick the bride for Isaac. And Abraham gave him some instructions about the kind of wife that he needed to look for. There were boundaries about the person that could be chosen. It wasn't anybody Eleazar chose. There were some requirements. And the same thing is true today. Good grace understands that we have to follow God's commands about whom to marry. And specifically, God gives two boundaries about the formation of a marriage, the selection of a marriage partner. Write these down. Number one, good grace recognizes that marriage must be with a member of the opposite sex. First requirement, they have to be a member of the opposite sex. Now, you may be thinking what my teenage girls used to say when they were at home. Thank you, Captain Obvious. You know, such a statement wouldn't have even needed to be made several years ago. But now, with the preponderance of same-sex marriage and the ruling and 2015 by the Supreme Court that's expanded the definition of marriage to include homosexual marriage, we need to say that. We need to say clearly. Look, the Supreme Court is the highest court in the land, but there is a court that is higher than the Supreme Court. It's the court of all heaven. And the judge of all the universe said, I beg to differ. No, marriage is not whatever you want it to be. Marriage is between a man and a woman. And the reason God can say that is God is the one who designed marriage. It was his idea. You say, Pastor, where do you find that? Where do you find that in the Bible? God never condemned homosexual marriages. Oh, yes, he did. Jesus did. Have you ever heard Jesus never talked about homosexuality? Of course he did. Turn over to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Now, we're going to look at Matthew 19 in more depth next week when we discuss the issue of divorce, because everything you've ever wanted to know about divorce and remarriage is found in Matthew chapter 19. The Pharisees were trying to trick Jesus like they did. So they got involved in a controversial topic, which happened to be divorce. And they said, "Jesus, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all, as Moses taught?" Well, Moses didn't teach that, but that's another story. But Jesus said, "Hey, everything you want to know about divorce is answered when you go back to God's original plan for marriage." Look at verse 4. "And he answered the Pharisees and said, 'Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female?'" Now, I want to stop there and again point out something that should be obvious to everybody. There is not one sex, one gender. There are two. And God is the one who created genders. God is the one who made people male or female. You don't get to choose your gender. God has chosen it for you. Isn't it interesting that these people who go around talking about, "Oh, we need to be people of science, we need to be people of science," deny the most basic scientific truth of all? Our gender is not a matter of our choice. It's a matter of chromosomes. It's a matter of science. You're either male or female, and God is the one who determines that. And yet today, in the gender fluidity culture, we're told, well, you can't impose your culture on or gender on somebody else. They get to choose. Just this week, I had mentioned this last week. Did you see just this week? One of the first executive orders the new president signed is an executive order that basically says, in schools, a 16-year-old boy who is confused about his gender and may think he's a girl has the right to go into the girls' bathroom, locker room, or shower room where your 13-year-old daughter goes. That is a right now under the federal government. That is complete insanity. You know, the fact is, gender fluidity, people who are confused about their gender, I'll say it again, they need to be treated compassionately, but they must be treated. It's an emotional disorder to be confused about your gender. Just suppose your teenage son came into you, parents, and said, "You know, I've been thinking about this. I've decided that I'm not a boy. I'm a kumquat. And I'm going to identify as a kumquat from this point on." What would you do? Would you say, "Oh, well, honey, let me start dressing you like a kumquat if that's what you want to be"? Or what if he said to you, "You know, as a kumquat, I don't feel comfortable going to the bathroom and sharing a bathroom with other boys. I want my own restroom to go to, a kumquat restroom." What would you do? You would get that child to the psychologist as soon as you possibly could. They need help. They need therapy. It's the same way with people who are confused about their gender. You know, when you say, "I am not going to identify any longer with the gender that God made me," that is the ultimate rebellion against your Creator. To say, "You don't get to choose, God, I'm going to choose." And you know, Romans 1 tells us that whenever we harden our heart against God, we reject whatever truth God has given us, that leads to mental confusion. They became darkened in their understanding, Paul said, because they did not receive the knowledge of the truth. We need to have a clear word as God's people in this decadent culture today that God is the one who has made us. He has made us either male or female. That's the basic teaching. God made them male and female. What does that have to do with marriage? Verse 5. "And God said, 'For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.'" Jesus is reiterating what every plumber knows. Sex is to be between opposites, not two people who are the same. Between male and female. In Genesis 2:18, before God made Eve, remember what he said to Adam? He said, "Adam, I'm getting ready to make a helper suitable for you." That word suitable in Hebrew literally means opposite you. God didn't intend your spouse to be a duplicate of you. God made your spouse to be an opposite so that that man or woman could complement, ENT, fit together with you to make a more powerful union. Now, there's one area that a husband and wife need to be the same in. But quit trying to force your husband and wife to be like you in every way. God meant your mate to be opposite you, to shore up the weaknesses, to be opposite in every way, including in your gender. Theologian John Piper explains it this way. He said, by creating a person like Adam, yet very unlike Adam, God provided the possibility of a profound unity that would otherwise have been impossible. Talking about the creation of Eve. A different kind of unity is enjoyed by joining of diverse counterparts than it is joined by joining together two things that are alike. When we all sing the same melody line, it's called unison, which means one sound. But when we unite diverse lines of soprano and alto and tenor and bass and call it harmony, and everyone who has an ear to hear knows that something is touched in us more deeply by great harmony than by unison. So, God made a woman and not another man. He created heterosexuality, not homosexuality. God's first institution was marriage, not a fraternity. That's God's plan. God's boundaries for marriage begins with, first of all, we must choose a mate who is a member of the opposite sex. Secondly, good grace recognizes that our mate must be a believer. Are you free to marry anybody you want to? No, according to God's word. A member of the opposite sex, secondly, they have to be a believer. That's a requirement, by the way, you find in both the Old and the New Testaments. Again, going back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7, Moses told these Israelites before they went into Canaan, the promised land, you're going to be tempted to marry these pagan women, the Canaanites. Don't do it. Why? Look at verses 3 and 4 of Deuteronomy 7. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. Now, will you notice the prohibition here is not against marrying somebody of another race? Let's say this clearly. There is nothing in the Bible that prohibits intermarriage between races. That's not what this is about. The prohibition was not because the Canaanites were of a different race. It's because they were of a different religion. They were of a different faith. If you're a Christian, it doesn't matter what the skin color of your mate is, as long as they're a Christian as well. That has nothing to do with it. What God cares is about the faith. That's worth applauding. We need to say that because we have misapplied scripture in this area. What matters is the faith of that other person. We're to only marry believers. Why? First of all, to marry an unbeliever, Moses said, will damage your relationship with God. Notice verse 4, they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. May I tell you something from my experience? I've been doing this a long time. In 40 plus years of observing couples and marrying couples, whenever a Christian marries a non-Christian, maybe one time out of 100, that Christian will lead his non-Christian mate to faith in Christ. One time in 100. 99 times out of 100, that non-believing mate will bring down that believing mate. Just bringing down or her down. There'll be such bickering in the marriage over things like church attendance or how you're going to rear the children or giving to God's work. There'll be such bickering and friction that the believer who's the mate will just say, I'm tired of all this turmoil. I can't put up with it. I'll give in. That happens 99 times out of 100. You may think as a Christian, you're going to bring that non-Christian mate up to where you are in your relationship with God. Most of the time, they will tear you down and bring you down to where they are. That's why we're not to marry an unbeliever. But not only does it damage your relationship with God, it disrupts your relationship with your own mate. It's impossible to have true unity when you have a spiritually mixed marriage. Paul alluded to that in 2 Corinthians 6:14. He said, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness?" That phrase, "don't be bound together," it literally means don't harness together with an unbeliever. In Paul's day, in an agricultural society, farmers would take a harness with two holes in it, and they would put two animals to work together to accomplish a task, maybe the plowing of a field, for example. But you never mixed animals. You didn't put a mule and a donkey, or a mule and an oxen, under the same harness, because what happened would be the animals would go in opposite directions. They weren't used to working together. You want animals that are the same, that will go in the same direction together. And Paul is saying here, whenever you mix a marriage, it's like putting an ox and a mule in the same harness. Somebody asked me this week, Pastor, do you believe our nation will finally have unity? Everybody's talking about unity right now. Can we have unity as a nation? I said, I wish we could, but the answer is probably not. Well, why do you say such a thing? I said, you know, you can take the tails of a cat and a dog and tie those tails together. Those animals will be united, but they won't be unified. There's a big difference. To be unified means to be going in the same direction. Today's program has only scratched the surface for many who want to learn more about applying God's grace in their marriage. And that's not all, because grace applies to those who are carefully searching for a life partner as well. I'll continue addressing this deeply personal topic next time, so make plans to join with us again. Now, in the time remaining today, let me affirm that when you give generously to the ministry of Pathway to Victory, God will use your gift to touch the hearts of men and women all across our country and around our world. We have ample evidence of that. In fact, we've heard from newlyweds, single moms, widows, and people from all walks of life who learn of God's grace through Pathway to Victory. On their behalf, thank you for making this program possible through your generous giving. Now, stay right there. I'll be back with more Pathway to Victory in just a moment.
The word grace has multiple uses for Christians. We say grace before a meal. We sing about it, thank God for it. But few Christians understand the depth and breadth of God's grace. And some are surprised to realize that in addition to its amazing status, grace has a dark side. Dr. Robert Jeffress explains in his best-selling book, Grace Gone Wild.
Sometimes Christians twist the meaning of grace into something it's not. In some cases, we even abuse grace. So how do we know the difference between good grace and the kind we manufacture to satisfy our selfish ways? In my book, Grace Gone Wild, I'll help you gain a better grasp of what God's grace truly is.
Learn how God's grace can protect every aspect of your life. Request your copy of Grace Gone Wild by Dr. Robert Jeffress when you give a generous gift to support the ministry of Pathway to Victory. It comes with a brand new personal and group study guide, and when your gift is $75 or more, we'll also send you the complete unedited Grace Gone Wild teaching series on both CD and DVD.
Many Christians have taken this amazing gift of grace and they've perverted it. They are robbing themselves of the joy that comes from obedience to God.
Your generous support of Pathway to Victory is reaching viewers around the world. Thank you for standing with us as we boldly declare the truth about God's amazing grace.
God will forgive you for violating His commands in the area of marriage, but you still have to face the consequences. God's grace doesn't erase those. From broken families to estranged children to painful emotional scars, the results of bad grace in marriage can be seen all around us. And next time, we're going to continue looking at the subject of bad grace versus good grace, and in particular, what it says about the issue of infidelity in marriage. Stay tuned for a preview of what's coming up next on Pathway to Victory.
Today, when you give a generous gift to support the ministry of Pathway to Victory, we'll say thanks by sending you a copy of the best-selling book by Dr. Jeffress called Grace Gone Wild, along with a personal and group study guide. Plus, one free issue of Pathway magazine is yours today, simply for contacting us at Pathway to Victory. And when your gift is $75 or more, we'll also send you the complete Grace Gone Wild teaching series on both CD and DVD. These programs are made possible because of your generous support. So thanks for calling, writing, or going online to give today. Now, coming up next time on Pathway to Victory.
If I have to still experience consequences for my sin, what use is God's forgiveness? It seems kind of useless if I have to suffer consequences. Oh, no. No, grace means instead of spending 30 or 40 years of suffering consequences, you don't have to suffer 30 billion years of the consequences of your sin.
Set your DVR and join us next time for part two of the message, Good Grace Marriages, here on Pathway to Victory. Join Dr. Robert Jeffress on an unforgettable trip to Israel, where Bible prophecy comes to life. You've read about places like the Mount of Olives, where Jesus is returning one day, and the Plain of Megiddo, where the final battle will take place. Isn't it time you see these remarkable sights for yourself? Join us on the Pathway to Victory Bible Prophecy Tour of Israel, April 26th through May 6th, 2022. To learn more and to reserve your spot, go to ptv.org.